You've heard the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all, my dear fellow disciples of our Lord, God sends His love and His faithfulness. Plans are underway for summer vacation. Maybe this summer, as we get to travel with our son and the two older grandsons, maybe we'll get to go to see Yellowstone too. I just hope that for my grandsons, Yellowstone does not turn out to be the disappointment that it was for me. There was something about that most famous geyser in the world. Remember what it's called? Old Faithful. I was a teenager. It's going to be worse with littler kids out there in the sun, and you're sweaty, and you're hearing about how faithful this old geyser is. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. Is it going to blow yet? No, just wait. Every 30 to 120 minutes, that's what they call faithful. Then it shoots up in the air, smells like sulfur, which is what they put in natural gas so you can smell it and not explode because it stinks. And that's Old Faithful. You know what? If you get your idea of what's faithful from nature, you're in trouble. Just think about it for a second. If God was only as faithful as what you see in nature, the way the environmentalists are all, you know, hung up on, that's their God, basically. They say that, by the way, in their writings, too. What if, when Jesus said to the dying thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," today actually means, well, maybe next week, maybe after a few years of suffering in purgatory. What if that's what today actually means? How would you ever trust God if He basically just threw the words out there and nobody could understand them? One other example. Think of this one. God says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." What if all was an exaggeration? I have read theological works, dictionaries of highly respected scholars in the Greek who tried to say that all doesn't really mean all. So if that were the truth, and all just means some, you would never know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Because there might be some really bad thing that you did, and you're hearing it said your sins are forgiven, and then you would have this terrifying fear. But what about that one thing that I said or did or left undone? And the older we get, the more regrets we have, the more things we can think of that we should have done and should have said. Does all mean all? And today mean today? You, my dear brothers and sisters, are sent by our Savior, as surely as I am called into the full-time ministry, but Jesus sent us all out into the world, and you have gifts from God, the first of which is that you are sent by Jesus with power. Now, Jesus said that in the opening verse of Mark 6, verse 7 here. He says, calling the 12 to Him, that's His 12 disciples, He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. So what's the difference between authority and power? We have different words in English, and the Greek has different words on that too. But just think of it in terms of our gun laws in America. The Constitution guaranteeing the right to bear arms. All right, so you have a concealed carry permit to bear arms. Do you have the authority to use that firearm That's the big question. One man recently told me that even if somebody broke into his home, he'd rather be shot than shoot the intruder and have to go through all the court cases that get piled on top of that while you prove you had a right to defend your property and your own person. But I said, yeah, but what if your family's involved and somebody that you love? Different story. Then it's worth it. But just think about that difference between authority and power. You may have the power. You don't have the authority to use it. This is part of our problem as we've raised several generations on this idea that we all evolved from slime and it's the survival of the fittest. Why would you not expect then that teenagers would grow up and think that if they have more strength over the old lady living down the street, they can break into her house. She's not fit to fight them off. That's survival of the fittest. So we have a violent society with wickedness, and we're surprised. When Jesus sent his disciples out with power, he also sent them with authority to use it. You have the authority to use the power that Jesus gave his disciples. Power and authority that shows itself in very specific and real ways. So the power and authority. Then he says, you not only have that power, but you have it over evil spirits. Do we still need power and authority over evil spirits? We're going to see a little later in the Wells Connection, Pastor Peng Mua, he's preached here before, he stands about that high. I look up to him in many ways. He's about that high. I don't mean, you know. Peng Mua is a believer who found Christ. Christ found him later on in life, and now he's trained many other Hmong pastors. And Peng told me that when they have people coming out of that culture to worship the Lord Jesus, they have to go back to that person's home with a special rite, that's R-I-T-E, like a rite of baptism, to take the God paper off the walls. I said, what's God paper? He says, just scraps of paper, they write things on them like money or food, because in the Hmong culture called animism, they worship all these spirit gods, which the Bible says are demons. They don't know it, but they're afraid. And the ancestors that have died need to have food and clothing on the other side. And if you supposedly don't provide that with the God paper, they'll come back and haunt you. So when Hmong people like us, you know, the Germans did this, Swedes, Scandinavians, all over the world, people have come out of those cultures and they hear the gospel of Christ. Now they don't want that in their home anymore. They want Christ there. So they take down all the God paper and put up pictures of Jesus. Say your prayers out loud to Jesus. Speak to your children about the Lord. Read to them from the Bible stories. Teach them to sing like we do in VBS, Vacation Bible School and Sunday School, the songs of Jesus. Because the devil can't stand to be around that. And the Hmong find that true too. They also have to warn the new Christians that watch out, because now something's going to happen. We find this among Muslims that convert. We find it among practically all these cultures as they come, that the devil will try really hard to scare them and make them come back to their culture, because that's easier. People ask me a lot, well, do we have, you know, demon possession in America? And there's a reason why we don't see it too much. One reason is that Americans are so steeped in their wonderful blessings in this country. I mean, we had hardship in Minnesota yesterday. My refrigerator and freezer had to stay closed because the power was off till late in the afternoon. I mean, that's a hardship. There's parts of the world that happens every day. This was the longest one in history of Minnesota, I guess. I was surprised. I got up this morning, the refrigerator was running, and I didn't have a generator connected to it. Whoa. But we have these blessings so constantly, we take them for granted. So why should the devil tempt us? He's got the unbelievers already. He wants the life of most Americans to be easy and good. Because if you find you have problems and you need help, you're going to come to Jesus eventually, especially if you have Christian friends and parents inviting you. Like my dad, when I asked him, do I have to go to church? He just flatly told me yes. Well, he was the pastor for one thing. and our church was half the basement of our small house, I don't know where I thought I was going. You know, we all do stuff like that. Thank God for stubborn parents that don't give up on you no matter what. They keep on working at it because you love your kids. You love the Lord. He loves them too, especially if they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Take courage in that. Take comfort in that. We still need the power of the gospel over evil spirits in our homes, in our society, wherever you go. The devil's hard at work. There was even one man in an airplane that complimented the guy next to him for saying a prayer before he ate. The guy said, "I'm not a Christian. I worship Satan. Our leader told us to say prayers against the pastors and their families so that Satan would trouble the pastors and their families." See why we pray? Why we crave your prayers as full-time workers in the church? Jesus gave not just the power, he gave you the authority over those evil spirits. In James it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You resist by the power of God's word. You have that gospel. You speak the name of Jesus and Satan can't stand it. There's something else I don't want you to miss, though, because you will see that power at work sometimes. When the lay evangelism 72 came back, not the 12, but the 72, in Luke chapter 10, they were all excited and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Don't miss what Jesus said to them. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." No one can take that away from you. That was God's choice. Sometimes when I'm feeling guilty and shaky in my faith, I remind the Lord, you know, this was your idea. That's why I stress that in Ephesians 1, why the Holy Spirit stresses that God chose you. Lord, you chose me. So he's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that needs to get it done for us and for our children. That's all we've got. That's all we need. We're sent by the Savior, not just with power, but the authority to use it. We also go with trust. Jesus said, these were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town." Does that make sense? Don't take anything. Just go as I've commanded you. It's another place where Jesus tells his disciples, "Now I'm telling you, do take extra provisions along." That's when he's about to die on the cross. You got to watch the timing in interpreting the Bible. What did he say and when to whom? At first, he's telling the 12, "Trust in me." You go with trust based on God's promises, but after his death and resurrection, he ascends into heaven. He sends his disciples out. He says, "Now make sure you have provision. Make sure you're ready and you have what you're prepared for." They're going, sent by the Savior, as we are too, but you're trusting promises. Promises of God. It's not just a blind leap of faith, as some ridiculous theologians try to convince us. You know, he says it, so just jump out there. It's like one little girl playing on the playground equipment. Her friend said, "Jump, trust the Lord." She jumped. Her mom got called up and knocked the wind out of her. She was really in trouble. Her mom had to explain, "Don't do that when the kids say that." Right? Trust the Lord doesn't mean tempt the Lord. Jesus was tempted that way too. Jump off the temple. He'll give his angels charge over you. That's what Satan said. Jesus said, no, it says, don't tempt the Lord your God. So we can't listen in cases like that, but there are cases where the Lord has given us very specific promises. For studying this text, I compared Matthew, Mark, and Luke side by side. You can't see all of this, but I've got three pages here of columns, and Matthew is actually 3.5 inches wide, 1.75 on Mark and Luke, and they're scattered through there because Matthew goes for 42 verses. Somebody wants this afterwards, I'll be happy to share it with you. It's kind of fun to read side by side how the Holy Spirit inspired his different witnesses to the different, you know, groups that they were going to. Matthew is speaking primarily to Jews who have heard the Old Testament, and they need now the promises of God to take them forward, sent by the Savior. Trust in his promises. So there's lots of promises here, like this one. For the worker is worth his keep. What does that mean? Well, you disciples going out should expect and appreciate the fact that God's people will support you. The worker is worth his keep. So I was very thankful coming here in 1986 with my wife and two kids and another one on the way. The fourth was born after we were here for a while because, you know, we were one of 11 church groups that wanted the schools to start up, and within 5 years we were the only one still in operation. Why is that? Because God's people in the Wisconsin Synod believed that their workers deserve the keep. We were supporting missions then. We're still doing that, but really a lot at that time, so that a pastor could come to a new area where there's no flock gathered and go out for a year and ring doorbells and gather the flock together, worship in a school for 3 years, and then finally build 3 years later. That was the fast way. Now it's taking about 10 years to do that same thing. But the Lord really blessed that, and it was because the congregation wasn't formed yet that the synod and mission offerings, those are called congregational mission offerings, were supporting those pastors that went out. The worker deserves his keep, and the Lord says he'll take care of you the same way. And the Lord has done that over the years. He's protected our jobs in this community so that the congregation has been stable. When people lost their jobs, it wasn't too long before the Lord gave them another one. There has been this growth in our sanctification so that we can give more to the Lord, to the point that I was shocked this spring. I did not expect this or plan this or even think of it, that we would have a part-time pastor that we could call. Just met with Pastor Gavrish yesterday. He'll start September 1st. We'll have the installation 4 o'clock in the afternoon, September 20th. Nice potluck and a just joy in the Lord that we have workers. Two by two, Jesus said. Finally, we have another two. It's a wonderful blessing. But it happened sooner than I thought it would. It's a surprise from God because God has blessed our congregation taking this seriously from the Lord. How do you do that? How do you trust the Lord that way? His promises. It's all his promise. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Do not be afraid of them, even when they arrest you. There's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." Don't think America today is the worst it's ever been. It's just been so easy in America, now it's getting normal. It's terrible, it's getting worse, but it's normal for what God's people have to put up with throughout this wicked world. So be strong in the Lord. He says, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So a good fear of the Lord means something. We fear God more than we fear man. And this fear of God is respect and awe because he says things like this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Sacrifices in the temple for poor people. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." The birds don't have the relationship with God that you do. He's your Father. And yet he takes care of the birds to that extent. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I like to think of that at those times when I'm feeling like, does God really care about what I'm praying for? This thing in my life that may be so small in the grand scheme of things, is he really so busy taking care of the universe that he can't think about me? You maybe have those fears sometimes too. This is Jesus' answer. "I know how many hairs are on your head." Nobody else knows that. 5 seconds from now, you might be minus one. I'll still know. He knows those things. He loves you that deeply. He cares down to the very tiny details. God is infinite, whether you look in a microscope and keep getting smaller and smaller, or you look in a telescope out to what's out there. He's infinite both directions, and his love stretches in every way. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. You think it's an accident that the Lord lets us live where there's birds all over the place? Do you think maybe he just wants you as his disciples, dearly loved, to remember, hey, those birds have a lesson for me. He loves me more than the sparrows. When Luther was in hiding in the 9 months in the Wartburg Castle, he said his favorite preacher, because he wasn't able to go to church at the time, but his favorite preacher was the little bird on the branch outside his window. The little bird would sit outside and just sing his heart out in praises to God all day long. And when the sun was setting, he'd tuck his little head under his little wing and go to sleep and trust our Father in heaven to take care of him. What a powerful, powerful sermon in trust. Trust the promises of God as you are sent by him, just as the disciples were sent. And finally, he says, you are sent with a job to do. He says, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Is that right? Does that make sense? Because there's a place in Isaiah 55 where it says, God's word will always accomplish his purpose. Remember that one? We had a little rain recently. Think back, wasn't that long, it was snowing. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish the desire, my desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Well, what's God's purpose? Sometimes that word is preached to harden sinners in their unbelief. Think of Pharaoh in Egypt. First five plagues, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. After that, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord still had Moses preaching to Pharaoh. But every time he heard another sermon from Moses, his heart just got more hard and unbelieving. And that sometimes happens. And so Jesus' disciples were warned about that, and they were told, just shake the dust off your feet. It's a testimony against them. We don't even want the dust from your town sticking to us. There are times when we have to do that and move on with the gospel. It's not what we want. It's not what God wants. What they want. Finally, there are people in this world that God says to them, thy will be done. We want to be the people who say to God, thy will be done. Because his will is to save us all, and that he's done. So, his word is going to accomplish its purpose, and its purpose, he says, they went out and preached that people should repent. Literally translated, repent means change their mind. You think you're a good person? It's going to take a miracle of God's grace to tell you you're not. It'll take a miracle of God's grace to convince you that, like the Apostle Paul, you're a wretched sinner and you deserve eternal damnation. You know how God convinces you of that? By his kindness. His kindness leads us to repentance. When the Lord comes and tells you that all your sins are forgiven, because all means all, and Jesus' blood washed away all your sins, why would it be hard then to say, well, God, you must be right then, because as wretched as I am and as what a sinner I am, you've forgiven me all my sins, so why would I not admit it? Do you notice in our confession of sins again today, we just said we're guilty of all sin? It takes the load off your back when you don't have to try to cut it up in pieces anymore and say, I did it right there, I was wrong there, I was right there. That's just justifying yourself. When you're feeling guilty, go to God and confess all sin. I'm not the father or mother, son or daughter, Christian pastor or layman or whatever that I'm supposed to be. Lord, forgive me. And God's answer? I have. Absolutely. I chose you. This was my idea. I made sure I predestined your life to map it out so that you would hear the gospel and believe it. And I've given you that gift of faith. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what you've heard. That is a great comfort for those of you who struggle with children that are not following what God said. And I know that grieves your hearts. But think of the perfect Father, our Father in heaven. And think of how our Father in heaven was so distressed by the Israelites, his own children of Israel, when they dishonored him. And think about how patient he was to keep on sending the prophets to announce to them the forgiveness of God in Christ who was coming. He didn't give up. He didn't write them off. While there's life, there's hope. And in that baptism, which many of our children were blessed to have when they were too little to know it, because faith and knowledge are two different things. The Holy Spirit and what the Bible calls the word-powered water. Baptism of renewal and repentance. The Holy Spirit put his name on that individual, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now it's God's reputation. So we can go to God for our children too and say, Lord, I love them dearly, but they really belong to you. And twist the Heavenly Father's arm in prayer. You plead for your children because it's his reputation on the line. God, we tried to teach them. We worked with them. Now they're not following it. Lord, don't let them go. Even if I die before I get to see this, let me wake up in heaven someday and see them there. Because God is love, and he loves our children more than we ever could. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father enables them. And no one can come to the Father unless they come through me. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Just remember sweet little passages like that, so that when the Lord in his mercy gives your children difficult times, you can say, do you remember what God says about that? And then speak those sweet, sweet words of comfort so that they remember, yes, our God is a God of love and he loves me now in spite of all my sins because of Jesus. That's repentance. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. You maybe have 30 seconds to say something. And you're so tempted to say, but you need to get back to church. You need this. You need to do that. You need to do that. It's true, but that's the law. The law is the railroad tracks, has no power. You know, we had VBS. Just in case pastor might forget, VBS this week was all about trains. So somebody gave me a water bottle that says chug, chug. All about trains. The water of life that sanctifies our souls is that word of God that keeps telling us our sins are forgiven. And that's the sweetness and the power that makes that train go down the tracks. Use the gospel. Sweeten their souls. Jesus told his disciples, so they went, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. We asked about the oil. The professor said it was probably a medicinal use that we don't know anymore. I don't know if my professors knew about essential oils. My bonus daughter, which is what I call my daughter-in-law, she gave me a present, little bottle like that, Christmas time, essential oils, and you know, she's selling that stuff now, and I'm just thinking, okay. But it's good for headaches, Dad. It's good for aching backs. And I thought, really? Okay, so I had a headache that just wouldn't go away. Forehead, here, temples, back of the neck. Wow. I was amazed. And you know, everybody has stress. I laughed at the doctor one time when he told me, you know, you really need to avoid stress. Oh, really? You really? So we're going to have it, and it's going to affect your body. In my case, it might be right or left side of my back. It just happens. Essential oil, put that on there with this little roller ball. Whoa, how does that work? I don't know. Well, that's not what heals somebody ultimately. It's just one of those blessings that God has given us that cultures have known way back when, because you read about the battles in the Bible. They were fighting over the oils and the spices that came out of Arabia and part south. So that's what the trade routes, that's what that all was about. What healed them was the name of Jesus. It says, sick people and anointed them. And it said before that, in the name of Jesus, his reputation was on the line. That heals them in their soul. Because having a healthy body and going to hell, that's not real good, you know? You want a healthy body and be going to heaven, right? So your soul is healthy, trusting in Jesus, and that's what his word does. That's what his name does. So you're sent by the Savior. You're sent with power and the authority to use it. You're sent with trust based on God's promises, and you're sent with this message of repentance where God's kindness leads us to repentance. And you bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Storms like we just had are such beautiful examples of God's faithfulness. I got an email from one of our elders yesterday asking, well, he said that storms in White Bear, where they live, really devastated a lot of neighborhoods. So they went out and visited about 70 homes in their neighborhood, just pretty messed up. Trees in the house, cars destroyed, and so forth. And some of the neighbors quite distraught. So his wife had gone out to Caribou and got coffee and went around and visited the neighbors just to take them a little something. And the husband then writes to some of us later on in the day, do you know anybody in your neighborhoods that we could go visit? Who told them to do that? I could sit in my office 24/7 and dream up things to tell God's people to do, and I would never think of all that. Furthermore, they'd be doing it because pastor told them to. But when you know the grace and mercy of God, nobody has to tell you with the law. The gospel just does this to you. And you get so much joy in going out and serving the Lord. So I was here at 10 o'clock with Bill Bundy yesterday morning after our meeting with Pastor Gobrish, and there's branches all over and, you know, things that need doing come to church today. How did those branches get off the lawn? I didn't call anybody. In fact, I was thinking about that. I said, Lord, I bet you that there will be some people of yours that will go through, and maybe the kids will be along because they can run around and pick up the little ones, help their parents, because kids do that here. It's really amazing to see that. Nobody told them. There's such joy in serving the Lord because you're sent with his power, you're sent with his trust and promises, you are sent with his kindness. He's not like a geyser that just goes off every once in a while because his promises are new every morning. And he doesn't just shoot up into the sky and evaporate because his faithfulness reaches to the sky. This is today, the day of the Lord. And all means all because your sins are all forgiven. And everyone who trusts that knows the joy of Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.